choose life.
Maybe.
Those are the things conferences are made in, so we might be here a couple days hearing this one out.
No, actually, Tim said they usually get out at 6:15, so I...
Oh, no.
Said if the preacher goes long, maybe 6:20.
I appreciate Thad and Beth. We've been able to spend some time with them over the years. The last thing we did was went to a Fairfield basketball game with our boys for Lincoln's birthday party. Yeah. So that was a lot of fun. Well, let's pray and commit tonight to the Lord. God, we just thank you for your presence here, Lord, in each and every believer, your Holy Spirit of promise to lead us to the Father, to lead us in the paths of righteousness. For your name's sake, Lord. God, we pray your spirit, the same spirit, Lord, would minister through our brother tonight. Help us to have ears to hear and to receive this word regarding life. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Well, good evening. I do want to greet you in Christ's name, and it is good to be with you this evening. When Todd asked me if I would come and share on a Sunday evening here, I didn't even hesitate. I know over the years, Todd has been very gracious at giving of his time to Roselawn. And in fact, he was one of the ministers that officiated at my ordination eons ago. It feels like eons ago, and yet I remember it still is clear in my mind as if it was just yesterday when Troy and I were sitting there trying to The church was selecting the senior pastor, and they had two books up, and we both went up and grabbed a book. And remember, Todd, I can still see you walking over to me and taking my book and opening it up, and the lot had fell into my lap. But that was a long time ago. And then he helped with Winston, my son Winston's ordination here. I don't know, time flies, 2-3 years ago already, so... And he's preached a number of times at Roselawn. So glad to return the favor and come back. So it's good to be with you this evening. As you can see, the title of the message tonight is Non-Resistance, Choose Life. I know it's a simple topic. It's not complicated. It's nothing new. And I know you're all, you know it. But I think it's good to be reminded of it. Say it's simple and it's not complicated, but it is difficult. We'll say that it is difficult. Before I get started, I want to read a story, and I'm going to make a confession here. I have this book. It's called My Memories in Poetry and Prose. It's Life at Five Points, Goshen, Indiana. It was written by my wife's grandfather, Paul Hoover. And he had contributed, I think he used to contribute to the Wakarusa Tribune, and he would just write little short stories in there. And the Tribune said, hey, you need to really take all your stories and put them in a book. And so that's what he did. And so there's a story in here that kind of has a theme of non-resistance to it. And as my confession is, I'm kind of like Walter Beachy. Remember when Walter Beachy would get off on a rabbit trail and he would say that one was for free or that was for free or whatever? Well, I'm going to give you a free one here this evening. This has nothing to do with non-resistance, but it'd been a while since I looked at this book, and I got to share with you one of my favorite stories in this book before we get started. It won't take long here, okay? But I think it's relevant. This story is relevant for the world that we live in. It's called Circus Memories. It says, when Grandpa Hoover was born 1905, 6, 7, somewhere in there. So it kind of gives you the time frame of when he says, when I was a small boy. We're talking about a long time ago, all right? When I was a small boy, there were times when circus people would move into the area. When they came to Goshen, they usually set up their tents at the fairgrounds. And for entertainment, they would schedule a parade through town. When my father learned about such a parade, he would take us boys to see the animals. I remember seeing a number of elephants in the lead, and each one had a man sitting on its head. These were followed by wagons carrying cages of other wild animals. One year, the circus people set up camp south of Elkhart on the east side of Prairie Street. I remember seeing the tents there, but we never got to the parade in Elkhart. The circus stayed at each place a week or so, and there were shows at the camp to raise money. The names of the show people, as I recall, were Ringling Brothers and Barnum and Bailey. While their camp was in Elkhart, one of their largest elephants died, and they buried it on the grounds. This was probably the largest grave ever dug in this part of the country. Time went on, probably 50 or 60 years, so now we're in the 70s. And building sites were pushed further and further into the country. One day, a large earth mover uncovered a mass of large bones. Can you imagine what the Elkhart Truth and the Goshen News had to say about that? It was quite interesting for me to read in the paper about the find and the estimated age of the bones and speculation of the time when such a large animal had roamed this part of the country. Because I remembered clearly when the circus elephant had died. See, they thought they had this dinosaur millions and millions of years ago, and it was just Peanut the elephant. Yeah. Do you have some idea what I think when they talk about things that took place millions of years ago? And it's just, and it's relevant for the age that we live in, because it's not just the Goshen News and the Elkhart Truth anymore. We live in an age where we are bombarded with information. And I read a quote recently. It said, information is the illusion of knowledge. And so listen, stand on what you know and forget about what you don't, okay? And don't believe everything you see and read and hear. But stand on what you know. Stand on what you know. I think of Pilate when Jesus was standing before him and they had that exchange. And right there at the tail end, it's like Pilate said, what is truth? What is truth? And I can just see Pilate being the governor of Judea there, of that area, and people whispering in his ear and conspiracies, and you got to watch out for this, you got to watch out for that, and this guy's good, no, this guy's good, no, that guy's bad. And he's saying, Jesus, what is truth? What is truth? And what did Jesus say? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he was crucified, and God raised him again. And he returned, and as he was being ascending to heaven, and the believers were looking on and watching him go, he said, this is what he said you should be doing. He said, you go into Jerusalem and Judea and the uttermost parts of the earth, and you be a witness for me. Stand on what you know, on what you know. Okay, that was for free. All right, let's move on to non-resistance. Okay. Listen, I will make another confession to you. I don't do very many PowerPoints. I think they all were on the little thingy that I gave you, four of them maybe, four or five. But this is one that I did here recently at Roselawn. Winston, my son, is actually preaching through a series, and he's just titled it Why I Believe What I Believe, and he's just coming back to some basic things, and he hit on non-resistance, and I said, hey, there was maybe 5 or 6 years ago, I wrote an article for the Mental Health newsletter, and this is, we'll get to the article that I wrote, and that's kind of where this comes from. And I said, hey, Winston, I'm going to show this to the church. And so I thought, well, I'm coming here tonight, and we'll hammer it again. The reason I said that I think we need to be reminded of is we live in a culture, we live in a Christian culture. Dustin gave a good term to me when we were standing out there. He said, because he saw this up here, and he said, oh, that's good. He said, I'm teaching a class at Woodlawn on the Mennonite, the distinctives of Mennonite, or the Mennonite distinctives. The bottom line is we live in a Christian culture that doesn't buy into this, that doesn't believe this. And so it gets kind of difficult to stand against the current that's constantly, the wave that's just constantly beating against the shore and eroding away the sand. And I know I bumped into it early in my ministry. I remember shortly after I was licensed, Roselawn was still a part of the Conservative Mennonite Conference, and so this would have been back in like 2000, 2001 when we made a trip, Troy and I made a trip out to Iowa to their conference, and they wanted to introduce all the new ministers that had been licensed, and so we were there for the conference, and so we attended some of the workshops. One of them was on non-resistance, and so we went in there. It was a packed room. Oddly enough, the teacher of the workshop wasn't even Mennonite. It wasn't Anabaptist. He happened to be, I think he was Lutheran or Protestant or something like that from a main line, because he admitted that right up front. But he happened to be a school teacher at a Mennonite school on the East Coast somewhere, I think Delaware somewhere. So he was given the task of teaching Mennonites about non-resistance, although he wasn't a Mennonite. And I was stunned as I sat there and took in that class filled with Mennonites who turned on him and started asking him just questioning, what if this, what if that, you know, what ifs. I mean, I remember Dale Kepfer saying, you can play what if till the cows come home. What if, what if? Here's an idea. Believe God and do what he says and see what happens. But instead of worrying about what if this, what if that. So that was my first thing. I remember just walking out of there going, well, I thought we were people that believed in non-resistance. I thought we believed in what Jesus taught. What happened here? Second time that I ran into it, I preached at a church in Ohio. This was probably maybe 10 years later. Preached a message similar, suffer yourself to be defrauded. And looked at Jesus' teachings on non-resistance and got all done. And a man walked up to me and he said, that's a nice idea, but it doesn't work. And he was a man that had a prominent position in a parachurch organization. You'd probably all know the organization. I was just a young pup. Like I just stuttered and stammered around and walked out. But that's what we're up against. With the idea of the teachings of Jesus. And like I said, it's not complicated. It's rather simple. We're going to talk about non-resistance, choose life. I'm going to open the scriptures. I want you to turn to Genesis. And you say, what? The Old Testament for non-resistance? Yeah. You want to know something? Non-resistance isn't just a Mennonite idea. And it's not just an Anabaptist idea. And it's not just a New Testament idea. It's a God's idea. And so we're going to go back and look at the story of Joseph. So if you turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 37, and what I'm going to do is I'm just going to read through these scriptures. We'll come back to them a bit later. Genesis chapter 37 is the story of Joseph and his relationship with his brothers. Genesis chapter 37, 1 through 28. Oh, before I start there, I forgot the whole reason why I brought this book. read about Peanut the Elephant, and then, yeah. I want to read a story here before we get to this, okay? It's another story. It's called A Preacher's Response. Many years before my time, there was a minister in our area who was well-respected. From all that we have heard and read about him, he was different from most people, even preachers. At the very least, he was a sincere, mild-mannered man of few words, unless it was time to talk. One day he went to his granary to sack up wheat to take to town. Sometimes the wheat was ground for feed, and sometimes it was exchanged at the mill for flour. The next day, when he was ready to go to town, he went to the granary and found the sacks gone. He didn't say anything to anyone, not even his wife, but sacked up some more wheat and took that. After some time had passed, he met a man from his area who said to him, I heard you had some wheat stolen. And the preacher mildly said, shh, yes, I did. But don't tell anyone. No one knows about it but you and I. All right, Genesis chapter 37, verse 1. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him, and they could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about, and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, And he told it his brethren and said, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth?" And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, "Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them." And he said to him, "Here am I." And he said to him, "Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again." So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, "What seekest thou?" And he said, "I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks." And the man said, "They are departed hence, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, "Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we will say, 'Some evil beast hath devoured him,' and we shall see what will become of his dreams." And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, "Let us not kill him." And Reuben said unto them, "Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver them to his father again." And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels, bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, "What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh." And his brethren were content. Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. So we see that Joseph has enemies. And they're not enemies from out there. They're enemies from within. They're enemies in his own family. And I get it. It's just life gets messy. Life gets complicated. We do our best, don't we? And yet, Dad makes a decision. Dad makes a decision to show favoritism, or maybe he didn't even mean to do it. Maybe he's just trying to bless Joseph and didn't think about how that was going to affect the others. Whatever the story is there, life gets messy. Family life gets messy. Work life gets messy. Community life gets messy. Things happen. What's your response? How do you respond to it? How do you treat your brother? How do you treat your sister? You treat them like Jesus has asked you to treat them. Yeah, they didn't kill him. It wasn't that kind. Sold him into slavery. Can you imagine the anguish, the hurt, the offense for Joseph? That Joseph is feeling. That's real. That's real to Joseph. He has been abandoned and rejected by his brothers. All right, let's move on to the next with the story. Go to chapter 45. So a lot of time has passed. Genesis 45, verses 1 through 8. So remember, Joseph gets sold. Potiphar, he goes to Potiphar's house, does well. God bless him because God is with him. It's a good place to be when God is with you. God is with him, and remember, Potiphar's wife pursues him, and Joseph refuses to sin. And because of that, gets falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, thrown into jail, goes to prison. Remember, out of that, again, God is with him and reveals the truth of some dreams that a couple of men had there, and word gets back to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh has a dream, and there's hard times coming for Egypt. And through all of that, in one day, Joseph goes from being a prisoner to second in the land because God is with him, because God is with him. And so that's where the story is now. There's famine and it's widespread. And Joseph's brothers, remember the ones who would never bow down to him, are coming. needing food for sustenance to save their children. So Genesis 45, 1 through 8. Then Joseph could not, and this is after they come, and Joseph knows who they are. They don't know him. He knows who they are. Chapter 45, 1 through 8. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." So it's been a really good time for Joseph to say, "I know who you are. You're going to pay. I've had all these years to think about what you did to me. Now you rejected me and you abandoned me and you sold me into slavery. You're going to pay." What is that? Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. It's how the world operates. You're going to pay. We're going to demand. I'm going to demand justice. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near. And he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now, it was not you that sent me hither." What is he talking about? What is Joseph talking about? "It was not you that sent me hither." Really? Really. "But God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." Now, remember the story, he gives them food, they go back. Say, found Joseph. Now they're bringing Jacob, Israel. They're bringing him back with them. And remember, Israel comes back, comes to Egypt. They live there for a while. Dad dies. Genesis chapter 50. And the brothers say, "Okay, Joseph was just playing nice. He was just playing nice until Dad's gone. And then he's going to get us for what we did to him." Genesis chapter 50, 15 through 21. "And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, 'Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him.' And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, 'Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father.' And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, 'Behold, we be thy servants.' And Joseph said unto them, 'Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones.' And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them." Now I said, we'll come back to these scriptures in the article that I wrote. Before I want to get to the article, I want to make a broad statement. Jesus said, not just non-resistance, everything about your life that Jesus taught and said, do this. Jesus said it. Notice what he said. This is what Jesus said. When you think about non-resistance, Jesus said, "I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly." And the Amplified, it says, "I came that they may have and enjoy life and have it in abundance to the full till it overflows." Listen, Jesus isn't just giving teachings to make your life miserable and unbearable and somehow just with this teaching to see if you would obey, and then boy, if you do obey, and just to show how much you really do love him. No, this is why Jesus came. Jesus said, "I am come that they might have life." Listen, young people, to follow Jesus, to follow his teachings, is so that you can have abundant life. That's why Jesus came. That you can have life and have it abundantly. Not limiting you. He's not oppressing you. Not beating you down. He's giving you life. Hear what he says. Jesus said. That's what Jesus said. I have come that they might have life. Jesus said. It's another thing that he said. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. What Jesus said. That's what Jesus said. Hear what he said and do it. So when we think about non-resistance, listen. I'm not saying it's easy. Jesus Christ never promised that following him would be easy. In fact, it's quite the opposite. Probably going to be difficult. But listen, when you follow him and hear what he says and do it, you are like a house that's founded upon a rock. Yes, storms will come. Yes, storms are going to beat against you. There might be times where you're not quite sure. It almost sounds like it's going to blow. And I don't know. Maybe this house is going to completely go. There's moments. I face that. There's moments where I'm shaken to the core. Yet when it's all said and done, I'm on the rock. I'm on the rock. Jesus said. Okay. Non-resistance, choose life. This was the article. Jesus said, you have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that you resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Jesus said. Now, if we want to be honest about what Jesus said, it's not easy. We all bump into that to one degree or another. I would guess on a pretty regular basis. Then he will sue thee at the law, take away that coat, let him have that cloak also. Whosoever shall compel thee to go 1 mile, you go with him two. You give that asketh, from him that would borrow, you turn not away. It hits home, doesn't it? In real ways, in practical ways. These beautiful words of Jesus are the definition of non-resistance. Leonard Ravenhill said, Christianity has not been weighed in the balance and found wanting. It has been tried, found difficult, and rejected. So it is with non-resistance. To be a hearer and a doer of Jesus' word is often not an easy task. Jesus never said it would be. Rather, Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Non-resistance is the way of the cross. Non-resistance is more than a response in the moment. Okay, it is a response in the moment. Somebody slaps me, I turn the other cheek. That's a response in the moment. Okay, somebody asks me to go a mile, I'll go two. Somebody sues me and takes my coat, I'll give it. There is a response in the moment of non-resistance, but it's more than that. It's more than that. Non-resistance is more than a response in the moment. It is a lifestyle. I think that's the thing, when I wrote this article, that's the thing that sunk home to me. It's a lifestyle, a stream of healing and life that flows out of the headwaters of faith, forgiveness, and love in a Christ follower's life. Did you get that understanding? Like, yes, in the moment, we got non-resistance, but it's flowing out of a heart, out of a lifestyle, out of a stream that the headwaters are faith, forgiveness, and love. That's the foundation that allows you to take the hit, to go the second mile, to give whoever's asking you. That's the foundation. It's not just, I'm making a decision in the moment. Boom, I'm just making a decision here. I'm making a decision here. No, it's coming out of a lifestyle as a follower of Jesus of faith and forgiveness and love, and we'll look at that. Naysayers of non-resistance declare it to be foolishness, insanity, irresponsible, and a cloak for cowards. They argue one must fight for, protect, demand justice, and defend one's self-interest at any cost or suffer the consequences of ruin and death. That's what the world says. I present that a life filled with the headwaters of faith, forgiveness, and love, out of which non-resistance flows, is not a stream of ruin and death. The result is not ruin and death. Oh, listen, I know Christians have died. Christians have been killed. I know that's reality. But ultimately, it's not a stream of ruin and death. It is a stream of healing and life. Joseph is a good case study of non-resistance in the Old Testament. Joseph experienced what it is to be cursed, hated, despitefully used, and persecuted. His own brothers, acting out of deep-seated hate, maliciously sold him into slavery. Over the course of the years that followed, Joseph would have ample opportunities for vengeance and to act in kind toward his brothers by returning evil for evil. However, from Joseph's faith, forgiveness, and love flowed a lifestyle of non-resistance and what I would say is healing in life, and we'll see that at the end. Joseph's faith in God is on display. Remember, those headwaters, that's the foundation for Jesus' teaching on non-resistance. One of them is faith. Joseph's faith in God is on display when a number of years later, the very brothers who had sold him into slavery came into his presence in Egypt asking for his help. Joseph revealed his identity and made a profound statement revealing his deep faith in God. He said to his brothers, "Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God." What's Joseph saying? Joseph is saying, Joseph's declaration to his brethren reveals his belief that God is the I Am. From everlasting to everlasting, God is. He is who he says he is. He'll do what he says he will do, and is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He is sovereign. He has absolute authority to rule and absolute power to carry out all his rulings. Joseph believed his life was in God's hands, and God would do with him as he willed. And whatever his will, sell me into slavery, whatever his will, find myself in prison, whatever his will, find myself second command in the land, whatever his will, find my brothers kneeling before me, the very ones that sold me into slavery, whatever his will, God is completely trustworthy and absolutely good. Because of Joseph's faith, he could say, God sent me here. Can you do that? Can I do that? Whatever it is that I'm facing, God is. He is. He is who he says he is. He'll do what he says he'll do. And he's sovereign, and he's absolutely good, and he's faithful, and he has a plan. Do you believe Romans when it says, we know all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his. He works all things for good. Do you believe that? God sent me here. Joseph's faith. His faith in a sovereign God. He could say, you didn't send me here. God sent me here. His faith. Forgiveness and love were character traits of Joseph's life. After the death of Joseph's father, Israel, Joseph's brothers were concerned that Joseph would take vengeance upon them for how they had so viciously abused Joseph. They believed Israel's presence restrained Joseph. But after Israel's passing, they feared Joseph would seek revenge. When Joseph learned of their fear, he quickly assured them he had forgiven them. Joseph said to them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God?" Joseph was saying, "My brothers, be at peace. I'm not coming after you. I'm not demanding restitution or justice. You're free. How about you? You say that to people? Fear not. Be at peace. I'm not coming after you. I'm not requiring restitution. I mean, if you want to give it, fine, but I'm not requiring it. Yeah? You're free. I mean, think about it. Think about the story that Jesus told about, remember that the man that had been forgiven just a wee little bit? He'd been forgiven a huge amount. Millions and millions and millions of dollars. And the master said, "You're forgiven." And he went out and found the guy that owned him just a wee little bit. And he said, "You're going to pay me." And he threw him into jail. And if you remember what that man said to the master, he said, "Just give me enough time and I'll repay you." Baloney. He was never repaying what he owed. Ever. Don't ask me how he got in debt that far. But he was never repaying it. Ever. He's going to work five lifetimes and never repay it. Ever. That was the whole point of the story. And God forgave him. The master forgave him. And then he went out and grabbed the guy that owed him a little bit and said, "You pay me." And remember what Jesus said. "Oh, so are you." And remember, he was cast into the, cast that man, judged him and threw him into hell. So it is for us. How much have we been forgiven? Think about that. There was no way. You give us a billion lifetimes, we'll never be able to work our way into right standing with God, ever. And he sent his son, died for us, and shed his blood, that we have life in Christ, life through Christ. He paid the debt. He forgave us. He forgave us. Why would you hold anything against others? Say, "Oh, you're going to pay." Forgiveness. Joseph not only forgave his brothers. I think this is where we say, "Oh yeah, sure, I forgive him. But there's apathy. "I forgive you, but no, I don't want anything to do with you." "I forgave you, sure, but I'm going to create as much distance as I can from you." And I get it. When you go through situations where there's hurt and abuse and all that, I get it that there needs to be wisdom. And you get to work through that. I get that. But look at what Joseph's response was here. Joseph not only forgave his brothers, he loved them. He promised them, "I will nourish you and your little ones." He also comforted them and spake kindly unto them. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13 that love is, among other things, kind and thoughtful. It doesn't seek its own, but looks after others. Not only do I forgive you, trust me, I'm going to take care of you and your little ones. I'm going to take care of all my little nieces and nephews. I'm going to look after them. I'm going to make sure they're taken care of. And he spoke words of comfort to them. He was kind to them. Faith, forgiveness, and love. The headwaters out of which non-resistance flowed in Joseph's life. Rather than returning evil for evil, cursing for cursing, hatred for hatred, Joseph loved, blessed, and did good. Joseph's lifestyle of non-resistance did not result in ruin and death. It did not result in ruin and death. It resulted in healing and life. Joseph and his brothers were reconciled. Listen, you want to fight? There's no reconciliation in that. It's just escalation. An escalation, an escalation. I shouldn't have laughed. And I know it's the way the world operates, but Donald Trump saying, "Now since they did what they did, now there would be peace." I said, "Oh yeah, well go interview Iran and see what they have to say about that. You think it's going to be peace?" "Oh no, it might be quiet. There's no peace. There's no peace." Resulted in healing and life. Joseph and his brothers were reconciled. The children of Israel were spared from famine. They were given refuge and sustenance in Egypt. We have a choice set before us. We can fight for, protect, and demand justice and defend our self-interest and only reap more of what already fills this world: hate, violence, and death. Or we can deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus. living a lifestyle of non-resistance and experiencing healing and life. A choice is set before us, life or death. I choose life. As I said, Jesus said, and just say this, it's not Thad, it's not Todd Neuswander, Marvin, or Trevor, or Dwayne. I'm trying to think, yeah, I'm missing someone. Ryan, Randall Riesegger, Harley Troyer. I don't know who your bishop was growing up. Homer Miller, Ben Shirt. It's not what they said. I hope they said it. Jesus said. God help us.